Welcome to Central Vineyard. Who got a bulletin? A little hand, that bulletin, the handout piece of paper thing, another piece of old technology we use here. Anyone get a bulletin? Wave it up. Those are really good in August if the air conditioning isn't working, but the air conditioning works amazing here, so that's not a problem. But in that, we have an announcement for Faith Walking 101 Intensive. It's actually a retreat. But it's awesome. It's a retreat where you're not camping. it's a retreat where you drive up to Delaware City, and it's a series of presentations and small group breakouts. Adrian and I did this 2 years ago, and it was tremendously life-changing, life-enhancing. And I've never seen something that brings so many different streams of thought into one kind of presentation that I've kind of longed for something like this for at least two decades. And following this weekend intensive, there's opportunities to join some virtual classes that you can take at different times during the week to follow up on this. But as far as life transformation, life on mission, and dealing with kind of our first formation of growing up that we carry, you know, our childhood with us in almost every situation we go into, this has been the most effective and clear means of taking best practices and teachings and really moving forward past a lot of ways that we've been stuck. So there are three churches participating in this retreat: Central Vineyard, Delaware City Vineyard, and the mothership, Vineyard Church Columbus, and there are 80 slots. So that's why I'm doing a special announcement. If I could afford it, I would pay everyone here to go to this. But please check up the link. I know it's a long URL link. You'll have to press in a lot of letters. It is worth it to unlock this achievement. It's around $100. It's around $100. It's more than worth. You'll be getting some course materials with that, as well as other things. That also helps to bring the people helping to lead the retreat, pay for their tickets to get here, etc. Fantastic. So welcome to Central Vineyard. We've been doing a series called Does God Really Love Me? And this is week 5. And as a little refresher, we are inviting people to take a leap of faith, or I'd like to call it a devotional experiment. And that is to try an idea on, wear an idea on your heart, and walk out as if a particular idea is true. And while you're doing that, analyze, is this idea that I'm walking out and living as if it's true, is it congruent with how life actually works? So it's kind of like, instead of trying to argue someone into a belief, it's like, well, try this on and see how well it harmonizes with the deep longings of your soul and your heart. And I would say that regarding these ideas in any cultural situation I would be in. The same message here we would preach in Cambodia, we would preach in Tanzania. If there were churches in the Antarctic, we would do that there as well. But try these ideas on for size and see if they are livable, if they resonate as true. Having an appetite for something does not mean that you're guaranteed to get that. Like, someone can still die of dehydration even though we are created for water. But it is surely indicative that we were created and we are designed to function on water. And I would say even more so, we are designed to live and function within God's love. So as I'm talking today, I'm not engaging in an argument to persuade you as much as I'm laying out ideas for you to wear. And then get back to us. How's it working? How's this doing? We've had some of our small groups have been following up with the teachings we've been talking here and going a little deeper. I want to go with Romans 8. Romans 8 is probably one of the greatest chapters of the Bible, but I probably shouldn't say that because I've said that about so many chapters in the last 15 years. But Romans 8 in particular is really fantastic in the way it talks about God's love. I want to start out by reading 8:31 through 39. And today we are talking about what we're calling the unshakable love of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your real presence to be here today, God. I ask, God, that you would take our fragile hearts, our fragile minds, with all the distractions, we give them to you, God. With all the frailties, we give them to you, God, and ask you, just make something of it, God. Make something of it. I pray your salvation would be present to our souls today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Not in all these things, we are more than, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we'll just end a sermon right there. Because that's all we're pretty much talking about. But we won't end it. We'll go in this a little more. So we have Paul, who's essentially functioning as our defense attorney, has just destroyed any accuser's case against us, against any believer. If we are accused, we are accused of sin. We were born in sin. We can't save ourselves. But we believe that God has become an advocate, become a defender for those who have been confused. Accused. Well, accused and confused, if you're me in particular. What keeps us from fully embracing the truth in this passage? Well, there's several things, and we'll be going into that a little more. But Paul gives us four questions. I think these four questions are powerful reminders. In some ways, they're rhetorical questions, but these four questions, I think, help us to remember when we are digging ourselves into a hole that we are not loved or we are not lovable or not lovely. And the first one is, if God is for us, who can be against us? The second is, who will bring the charge against us? Who's qualified to do that? The third is, who will condemn us? And the fourth is, who will separate us from the love of God? And the answer to all those questions is no one and no thing can separate us from God's love, can accuse us, can stand before, is qualified for this. If Jesus is our advocate, God is for us. If God is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter if you're condemned, labeled, or slandered if God is for you. It doesn't matter what someone does and tries to manipulate into your life. They cannot separate you from God's love. Whether critics, Pharisees, or haters cannot separate you. People who are looking to point out every hypocrisy in your life, which everyone here has some of that, they cannot separate you. God's love for us is unshakable, unassailable, unmovable, unwavering. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the first question. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I just want to appeal to math. Let's just math this sucker out. If God is all-powerful, infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, if God loves us, well, there's just nothing that can rate. Second thing, if God is all these things, then there's nothing that can work against the priorities in the passions of God. This Romans 8, 31 through 32 that says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now that "if" is not really a legitimate question. If God is for us, it really would be better rendered, "since God is for us." It's not a passive "if," like, well, maybe God is for us. It's because with certainty God is for us, who can be against us? No one can be against us. This verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Question two, since God is for us, who will bring the charge against us? Romans 8, 33, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Once again, the answer is no one. The world wants to challenge us, but it cannot change us. The world can accuse us, but it cannot judge us. And I'm talking about so many other accusations from the outside. What we come down to is most of the substantial accusations in our life do not come from outsiders. They come from within, right? Do you feel me on that? Like, I don't know a better accuser of me than me. And I know there's some people that could maybe come to a close second, but I've got everyone beat when it comes to that. We are able to live a life free of judgments, where judgment lacks no substance. But there is a way that that works out. When we give our all to God who gives us his all. And when it comes down to it, that means we give virtually nothing and God gives everything. There's no earning that takes place there. It's grace. It's infinite grace. But at the same time, we've got to clear the plate of our lives off to make room for God's grace. God's grace is free. It's a free gift, but it's not a cheap gift, because God paid a lot for that grace. God put on flesh and dwelt amongst us for that grace. So in order to make room to live in God's grace, we've got to clear the deck of our lives. That means we live into a new set of priorities, not to earn love, but to make love, to live in the reality of this love. Because the minute that we start living to other people's values and priorities, we have just invited the experience of condemnation into our lives. The voices in our head get infinitely louder when we start valuing things that are contrary to what God values. Think of body image. Body image. And you know, this is stereotypically, people act like it's only women that have body image issues. Not true. I mean, I wouldn't go swimming my entire adolescence one single time. And we had a swimming pool. How's that for pathetic? That's like a picture of like God's grace. I was just too embarrassed, you know, late bloomer, late developer and stuff. I'm not going to go to a pool party. That doesn't sound like a party. I'm a twerp. You know, that wasn't going to work out. So imagine having an in-ground stainless steel pool in the suburbs and not being willing to swim. That's what it is when we invite the world's standards into our life. That picture is what it is when we invite the world's. We live under condemnation that isn't even there. And that happens in so many arenas of life, whether it's the definition of success, our definition of significance, our definition of power. The minute that we start to worship something other than God, we invite the condemnation in. And the condemnation is never more strong than when the voice is in our head. And the thing that I know, I talk to so many folks here, and I talk to myself. I lump myself into this. You would not believe what people say about themselves in this church. It is harrowing to think of the level of shame that people carry with them day by day. I want everyone scan the room and look around. Just look around. At the very least, 80% of the people you just looked at are always condemning themselves. At the very least, 80% of the people you looked at are condemning themselves. We are in this together. And you need to know that God's voice is louder. We've been born with the ability to screen it out, but it's there. It's waiting to be, instead of the ringing buzz of condemnation, God is wanting to sing into us a melody of acceptance and love. God is singing a song. Well, we have this grating, belt-grinding wheel of hatred that we keep pedaling on our own. But we have to say, God, I give up my priorities. At the end of the service, we're going to pray a prayer of surrender. We try to do this every week, saying, God, just flush my priorities down Satan's toilet of hate. Get rid of my priorities. I give up. I let go. I want to be a blank canvas for you to paint the painting on. I want to be wet clay for you to form into a priceless vessel. I want to be a blank paper for you to draw plans for success and beauty. Romans 8:34, who then is it who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. So not only is there no one of any substance to condemn us, we have Christ who's speaking on our behalf. Now, interceding for us, and the advocate is someone who speaks on their behalf. So think of when you advocate for your child. Has anyone been in a place going to school and having to advocate for a child? Yeah, well, I've been there before. If you've advocated for your child, like maybe explaining extenuating circumstances. Hey, we've had some chaos going around the house. Son's going to be late on his homework. Can you give him some grace? When we advocate for someone, we're explaining grace. But when you also advocate for someone, and you advocate for your children, you are speaking with affection about the object of your love. We are speaking with an affection with the object of love. So imagine God created the universe talking about how precious you are. What would God say? Now, if we're going to go default to the answer, well, we're a really hard worker and trying the best and well, it's kind of lame, right? It's like, can you imagine if your parents, when they say, well, what do you love? Like, ask God, what do you love about Randy? He said, well, Randy's a crack designer, and which all true, you know, but he's a whippersnapper who's good at this, that, and you know. But God would say, no, Randy, oh, just Randy's enthusiasm for me, enthusiasm in love for his kids, in love for his wife. Randy's like kind eyes. I just love it when he looks at people. You know, I love it when he smiles, and when people have a welcome at one of Randy's parties, they've been truly welcome. Oh, it's just fun. I love being there with him. He is a blast to be around. That's like, yeah, sure, Randy is a crack designer and a stellar business guy, but God looks like this, the radiant heart coming out of you, and he says that to each of you. Like, he looks at Marcos and said, Marcos has such a soft heart for me. He has a soft heart, and he's so humble, and he's just so... And I just love to see, it's like, I just beam my love at Marcos, and it just perfectly reflects to his children. It's like, bam, bam, right there. And when God speaks, advocates to us, he sees the most lovely things, and he magnifies them so intensely. And so we don't just have someone who's saying, hey, cut him some slack. We have a God who is interceding about how precious we are to him all the time. Now, I can't... This sounds unbelievable. It sounds, oh, is this really hyper-Western individualism? We're thinking we're the center of this universe. If there's a God, God is so big, how could he be mindful of humankind? Well, he can because he's God and he's got the bandwidth. Now, I am challenged in my ability to imagine that focus that God has. But the very concept of God that we are given allows for that reality. And once again, I'm not trying to win an argument about this being true. I'm trying to describe in vivid detail a garment that you can put on and try it on in front of the mirror. If this is true, what would it mean? I'm not trying to convince you this is true. I'm trying to give you something to wear and walk out through your week. Let's walk out through. And whether you consider yourself a follower of Jesus or not is irrelevant. All of us need conversion. Whether you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ is irrelevant to whether or not this applies, because everyone needs more. It's not like you top out on Jesus. Some of you are being invited to give your life to Jesus, to take that terrifying leap of faith into the arms of love. Some of you have done that a long time ago, but all of us need a deeper level of awareness of God's love for us. Who will condemn us? Well, our own sins can't condemn us. Our own failures cannot condemn us. Our own addictions, chemical, pornographic, financial, cannot condemn us. Our own mental illnesses, every page of the DSM-5 cannot condemn us, no matter what page you find your homepage on. Our own mountain of financial debt cannot condemn us. Our failed businesses, our failed jobs, the times we've been fired cannot condemn us. Our mountain of annoyances that are driving our spouses crazy cannot condemn us. Our own failed relationships cannot condemn us. Our own inner voice, or for some of us, our own inner choir of condemnation cannot condemn us. Romans 8:31, who will separate us from the love of Christ, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword. Wow, that's a pretty heck of a list there. And frankly, not all this list applies to us. We live in a time where we are afforded certain advantages of living in this time, in this place, right now. You know, if you're a person of color, you would be a lot more danger 100 years ago than you were now. I'm not saying anyone's out of the woods as far as danger goes, but you're a person of color 100 years ago in this country, you are a lot safer now than you are then. I mean, laws against, biracial marriages. We are safer now than we were then. So there's a certain form of persecution that may have been level 10 then and is level 7 now. So things do change. One thing is we have freedom to worship Christ in our country. So persecution, we don't deal with as much. Now, sometimes people, and persecution doesn't mean people don't like you because you're a jerk and you think it's because you're a Christian. By the way, I used to be so obnoxious with how I would share Christ with people. How are you doing? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Here. Do you read this paper? Da, 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 da. It's like, I thought, and people would be like, not want to talk to me. Like I was this, multi-level marketing salesperson and stuff. And I thought, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, Jeff, you have no social graces. You're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're just so weird. And I thought, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, I was suffering for being Jeff, which I still do sometimes. All right? But there is legit persecution in this country. I know people who have faced abuse, physical abuse from their parents, teenagers who've been abused by their parents, especially when I was growing up, knew people that underwent horrible costs for following Jesus. I know people who've been disowned by family members for following Jesus. So persecution is in that hazy rift. Famine is once again during the Dust Bowl and in certain places. I know in Columbus there's a free meal for every meal and every day somewhere at some church in this city. We have a very generous city. Mid-Ohio Food Bank rocks. You know, famine isn't as big of an issue. Nakedness is more a thing of choice for people. It's not a sign of poverty when people have naked time in America. It's usually a sign of mental illness. So I don't think nakedness is an issue right now. Danger in the sword. Well, in certain parts of the Middle East, if you're a Christian, the sword would be a grace. And there's been videos circulated of people, and especially if you're one of the Coptic Christians in Egypt, you're trying to get out of there. So there are people that we are not in the place right now where we're being beheaded for our faith or forced to convert or something like that. There are plenty of places in the world where people are. But we deal with trouble and hardship are being the things that distract us from Christ. And these are the things that these are Satan's tactics that cannot have victory. And trouble and hardship is usually 60% or 50, 60% stuff we bring on ourselves. And then there's also the issue of trauma. In fact, most of the trouble we bring onto ourselves is a response of being hurt at one point during the formation of our life. You know, most addiction stems from just trying to take the edge off of the pain of your childhood. And, you know, it's embarrassing to talk about these things sometimes because you can always imagine someone had it worse. Or as ashamed as you felt in this embarrassing situation in your life, you know someone had it worse. You know, maybe you're like, well, I was abused one time, and what about someone who had a lifetime of abuse? Let me tell you, it's all relative. It's all relative. Whatever the trauma, either social, physical, sexual trauma, or all of the above, which I know many of you, even though you counsel yourself saying, well, I survived, I made it, I'm here. At the same time, many of you bear, at the very least, scars on your soul, if not actually on your real bodies. And they're just as substantial. And the love of Christ goes right to the pain. The love of Christ, Christ wants to encounter you right where you were traumatized and right where did the beginning of the condemnation voice that echoes. Generally, so many times, how many times is the condemnation voice a father says something to you and then all the people cover that song? It's like a death metal song. You know, it's like, you suck, you suck, you suck, you suck. You know, how many people then go and sing that chorus in your lives? You're like, whatever situation, whatever job experience it is, someone is going on continuing that refrain into our lives. And we're saying the love of Christ, the love of God, the love of the all-powerful one for us quenches that and casts that out. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers. So when we look at this, death nor life, no threat, no having to live through something or die because of something. You know, some people live through hell and death seems like a release. Some people are terrified of death. Neither of those can separate from the love of Christ. Angels or demons. Angels won't, demons can't. All right? It's basically saying all celestial powers available, all supernatural powers. Nor the present, nor the future. You know what I love about this? I love omissions in the Bible. Notice it doesn't even address the past. So the present or the future, Paul doesn't say the past, present, or future. He says the present or the future. Why? Because, of course, the past can't condemn you. He's like so dismissive that the past does not even get mentioned. How many of us today live in condemnation because of our past? And it's not even worthy of mention in this supposedly comprehensive list. In this comprehensive list, Paul doesn't even mention your past. Lord Jesus, give us your spirit to not even give our past a second thought when it comes to in comparison to your love. Neither present nor the future, any powers. And powers usually means either demonic forces or governments in the Bible. And sometimes it's confusing whether it's demonic forces or governments. So it sounds like today. But being that they mentioned demons earlier, probably the powers in this passage refers to worldly governments, meaning whoever's in charge nationally, whatever political climate you live in, whether it's whoever's in charge in America or whether you live in Syria or anywhere else, there's nothing there. There's no dynamic within any political landscape, even in place where your faith is illegal, where God's love for you ever wavers. Let's stand. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to ask the prayer folks to come up. We pray after a service. We got a special zoning variance with the University Area Commission that we can be as awkward as we want to here. And one awkward thing we do is we pray for you. You know, instead of telling people I will pray for you, we say, well, I'll probably forget if I tell you I'll pray for you. So how about I pray for you right now and then remember to pray for you later on. So if you want to experience, if you're willing to take kind of a leap of faith and you want a new experience of God's love, whether you're a skeptic, whether you're confused, or whether you're a zealot who's discouraged, we want to pray for you. So come. We need more people. Actually, if we could get some more people been trained to pray to kind of line the sides, I'd be very appreciative. And my friends Rob and Michelle, who are visiting here, have been doing some ministry with their staff.
Kimberly.
You can tell that this cold medicine is a lot of fun. Rob and Kimberly are here to pray for you. And as well, they've been doing ministry with our staff this week. Guys, I want to just say a prayer of commitment to God. You can bow your head, close your eyes. I told you I'd be doing this, but I said, Father, clear the plate of my life. I give you all my success and failure. God, I give you all my sin, all my best attempts that have fallen apart, all my lies, all my ways of covering up the truth, all my deception, God, I give to you. I ask you, forgive me, God. And say, God, I want you to sing a melody of your love over me, God. I want to radiate with your love, God. I want to have an experience of how you are advocating for me and how you are noticing what is beautiful and excellent and godly. Father, just send your spirit, I pray. I give you my life, what it is and what it isn't, to make of it what you will. Thank you for loving me. Come into my heart. I am all yours, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. While heads are still bowed, was anyone able to pray that today with me? You can just stick your hand up for a nearsighted person. Okay, bless you guys.
Like the voice in your head of condemnation is actually a little louder than the voice of truth. And if you're specifically struggling with that, do not leave here without getting prayer. You can grab anybody that you trust and just say, lay your hands on my head. The voice is in my head, which we all have. But I think some of you have voices that are condemning you that are really hard to drown out. So if that's you, this is a safe space for you to receive.